Exodus chapter 3. And we are answering the questions, trying to answer at least the questions that Nate raised just a little while ago. When things like this happen, everybody wants to know, where is God? And I'm going to show you where God is today, all right? We're going to see where God is in the midst of all this. But that's the question that we often ask. Where is God? And of course, you know, if God is good, then why are these things happening? Why are so many people, why is there suffering of any kind in this world? Why do people suffer? Why is there cancer? Why is there a coronavirus? Why are there tragedies? Why is there suffering of any kind? Of course, the religious way to ask the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? You hear that? That question asked a lot. We're going to probably deal with that more specifically in the next week or two as we continue to look at this study. But I think R.C. Sproul, who was a Presbyterian theologian, had the classic answer to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And his answer was this: that only happened one time, and he volunteered for it. See, the question, why do bad things happen to good people, is built on the false premise that there are good people. I realize outside the walls of this building, we tend to think of ourselves as good people. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. The scripture says there is none that is righteous. No, not one. See? And even Jesus said, when they came to Jesus one day and called him good teacher, Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God alone is good. See? So when we think of ourselves as good people, it's because we have fallen asleep and we have accepted the teaching of humanism, which tells us that all people are basically good and left to their own devices will ultimately do the right thing. Look around you, church. Look around. It's what happens in the world when we have a crisis and things like this. Everybody turns inward. Everybody looks out for number one. Everybody buys enough toilet paper for themselves. Enough hand washing for themselves. And as we said last week, you know, one of the ingredients of overcoming this coronavirus is to let everybody wash their hands and not just you. Okay? So leave some of that stuff on the shelf for somebody else to get so they can wash their hands too, so that we can stop this thing and all get through this thing and come out right. Now, last week, we said that in order to understand mystery, if you will, of suffering, that we have to go all the way back in the Bible to the very beginning of time, to the beginning of suffering, in order to understand where it came from, why it happens to be here. And then again, in the next weeks, we're going to be talking about how God uses it. Because God does. And ultimately, listen, you need to understand that today, in our day and time, there are very different types of suffering. There are several different types of suffering. The Bible tells us that some suffering is not the will of God, but the Bible actually says there is a suffering that is according to the will of God. But understand this, all suffering, and this is why we're going back to Genesis 3, all suffering ultimately has its beginning here in Genesis chapter 3. Even the suffering that is according to the will of God today only exists among humanity because of Genesis chapter 3. So we have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in order to understand why there is suffering in the world today. And just to lead into it, I meant to read it already, but just to lead into it this morning, last week, we talked about the story of creation, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2 is the story of the creation of man. He creates man. He places him in a garden, the Garden of Eden. Eden means delight or paradise. It was a beautiful and perfect place, and this is where God had placed the man. God creates a woman, takes a rib out of the man, creates the woman. The two of them live in this garden of paradise, and he tells them to have authority over everything that he has created. Now listen, we're about to read about a serpent that's going to slither his way into the garden here. Understand that Adam and Eve were supposed to take authority over the serpent, over everything that God had created. They weren't supposed to listen and follow the lead of the created beings. They were supposed to listen and follow only the Creator and take authority over everything else. So that when this serpent comes into the garden and begins to speak to them, they're not supposed to be taking instructions from him. They're supposed to be running him out of the garden and saying, hey, we're only going to listen to the Lord our God. But they don't do that. Read with me in Genesis chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 7 together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Immediately, he begins to get her to question what God had said. Did God really say that? Are you sure you heard him right? Okay. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Listen to what he said. God lied to you. God didn't tell you the truth. You're not really going to die. Verse 5. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. He says, look, when you eat, God knows you're going to be a God yourself. If you'll do this. God is lying to you. Nothing bad's going to happen to you when you eat this fruit. On the contrary, instead of something bad happening to you, you're going to be like him. You're going to be a God in your own right. So go ahead. Enjoy. Take the fruit. And so he lies to them. God is holding out on you. Now, before I read verse 6, Let me give you a verse from the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, I said a verse. It's about verse 15, verse 16, somewhere in there. John says this, do not love the world or the things of the world. For everything that is from the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life, these things are not from the Father. Okay? And what John is saying there is that these things are not the things that should be governing and directing our lives. They're not of God. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, boastful pride of life. Don't follow after these things. Don't make choices based on these things. Rather, listen to God. I said that because in Genesis 3:6, I want you to notice, we see Eve, we see her following the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life. Read it with me. Verse 6, Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of her flesh, she desires that food. It looks good. Any of you ever looked at a television commercial and thought, man, that looks good. I love the hamburger commercials on TV. And then, you know, I've got a big old giant screen TV. So when you put a hamburger up there, the thing's about a foot thick, you know. And I look at that thing and, oh, man, that looks good. That looks good. My body desires that lust of the flesh. Notice here. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise, boastful pride of life. See, all of us want to be significant in the eyes of others. Okay? We want to look important. We want to be significant in other people's eyes. We have that boastful pride of life. And she looked at that fruit and she said, you know, that fruit, that's going to make me significant. That's going to make me like God. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. She's following all the same things that John tells us in the New Testament we should not follow because they're not of God. She follows all of it. What does she do? She took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So both of them surrender to the temptation of the enemy and do what God has forbidden. In verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths or linen or coverings, cloths to cover themselves, it says here. So what you see in verse 7 is actually man's attempt to cover himself in his own strength. And what's going to happen in the 21st verse, I'll just give you this now. It's not on the topic, but I'll give it to you now. In verse 21, God is going to say, your attempt to cover yourself is insufficient. I will cover you with a substitutionary sacrifice and the shedding of innocent blood. Please hear what God is saying there. That's what God does when he kills an animal to make coverings for Adam and Eve. What he's doing is, in a picture, bless you, he is prefiguring the Mosaic law of the sacrifice of animals to cover the sins of the people. And he is prefiguring, he is prophesying in a picture, the coming of Jesus Christ, whose blood would take away the sins of the world and deliver us all. Okay? That's being prefigured here in these verses of Scripture. All right, look at verses 8 to 11 with me. So Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. They've rebelled against the Lord. They hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I have heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Let's stop right there and look at these couple of verses. Notice, when they rebel against God, instead of running to God, they run away from God, and they try to hide from God. God comes and he calls out to them. He calls out to Adam. He says, where are you, Adam? Now, how many of you understand today that God knows exactly where Adam is? This call, where are you, Adam, is not for God's benefit to locate Adam. It's actually for Adam's benefit to locate Adam. When God says, where are you, Adam, he's not talking about where are you in the physical sense. He's talking about where are you in the spiritual sense, Adam. I gave you instructions. Are you still in righteousness, Adam? Or have you gone into sin? Where are you, Adam? What God is doing is he's calling Adam so that Adam can locate himself. He's actually calling Adam into accountability and responsibility for his actions, you see. Where are you? That's a good question for all of us today. Where are you today? Well, I'm at Victory Christian Fest. That's not what I mean. Where are you today? Where's your heart? Are you in sin? Or are you in righteousness? Where are you today? Where are you today? So God calls. And I want you to notice the answer. I was afraid. His life is now ruled by fear. Fear is a human emotion, probably one of the strongest human emotions that we can experience. When it comes against us, we have to make a decision. The question is, when it comes, will we accept it, give in to it, and let it control us, or will we recognize it, reject it, set our minds on God and the things of God, and let only the Spirit of God control us? Fear comes to us all. What are we going to do when it comes? We talked already this morning about the crisis that our world is in and how fear is controlling so much of what happens in the world that we live in today. The spirit of fear is just running roughshod over humanity. See, can I tell you this morning? The fear that coronavirus has released on the world is far, far more damaging than the coronavirus itself. Because coronavirus will someday, hopefully quickly, be gone. But the psychological damage that it is doing to humanity and the fear that it is raising in our hearts will likely go on for years and generations because of what we're experiencing these days. And we don't have to let fear have that control over us. I think Nate had a good idea. If you can't watch the news without getting fearful, just turn it off. Turn it off. Because I guarantee you, they're pumping fear as hard as they can pump fear, because fear is a strong emotion and it'll get you to react and it'll get you to keep watching and it'll keep selling advertising and they'll keep making money. And I'm going to just tell you right now, that's what the news media is all about. They are not about truth. They are about money. That's what drives them. And fear sells. Let me ask you a question. Do you know? Now, I had not heard this. You may have heard this. When the virus first started back in China, Wuhan province or what province or whatever it is over there, and they rushed to build 16 new hospitals to treat all of the people that were having this virus there, and so they could take care of them. Did any of you know that those hospitals are closed now? Any of you heard that? Google it. All 16 of those hospitals in China are closed, no longer needed. Why isn't the media telling us that? Imagine that the media is not giving us good news. Did you know that the Apple Corporation, people that make your Macs and your telephones, they have 42 stores across the nation of China. Every single store has reopened, and it's business as usual for Apple in China. Any of you heard that? Google it. Easy to find. Imagine the media isn't telling us good news. I'm just telling you guys, we need to be careful what we're listening to and what we're putting our faith in. Now, it may well be, I'm going to stretch this. It may well be that everything they're telling us about this coronavirus will happen. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I don't know. But I can tell you this, we're being told today, listen to the scientists, listen to your leaders, do what they tell you to do. Probably good advice. Can I tell you this morning, one of the things about this whole situation that really kind of bothers me, and let's set aside the whole coronavirus thing, okay? Just forget about that. One of the things that bothers me most about Christians in America is that we put more faith in science and politics and the news media. We have more faith in the words of all of these people than we have in the Word of God. Why is that? Why is that? Listen, I'm not saying they're wrong about Corona. Probably right. But understand the track record of these people is not stellar. Remember, the scientists are the ones that tell us we come from monkeys and apes, all right? And we're supposed to just accept whatever they say to us. Back in the 60s, we listened to our politicians and scientists when they warned us about global cooling and the coming ice age. And we were all fearful about freezing to death. Back in the 70s, we listened to our scientists and our politicians when they said the world is running out of fossil fuel and gasoline will soon disappear and you'll not have any more to run your cars and we got to start rationing now. We listened to them back in the 70s. And can I go on? In the 90s, we listened to the scientists and to the politicians and we listened to the experts when they told us that they were so intelligent that they had created computers that could think for themselves, and when 1-1-2000 came, the computer was going to recognize that because it was so smart. It was going to recognize that as 1-1-1900 instead of 2000, and it was going to crash and it was going to cause economic catastrophe, and we were all going into the Great Depression, and we were all going to die. We listened. I'm not saying they're wrong this time. I'm just telling you, the track record is not the best. But we hear what they've got to say, and we immediately jump into fear. Why is that? Why do we put so much faith in the words of men and so little faith in the Word of God? Maybe they're right about Corona. I don't know. What I do know is we have no reason to fear it. No reason to fear it whatsoever. Because I shared with you last week, the worst it can do to us is kill us. And I know that bothers some of you. Maybe it doesn't bother me, but maybe it doesn't bother me because I'm 66 years old. I don't have that much longer to live anyway, so what do I care, right? But I'm just saying, look, if we have the proper perspective on life, that life is eternal. Life doesn't end when they bury your body. Life is eternal. And brother and sister, if we can ever get over the fear of death, we won't fear anything anymore. Death is the ultimate fear, and it's behind most all other fears. Some of you think you might have a fear of flying. No, you don't. You're afraid that plane's not going to fly. You're afraid it's going to crash and burn. That's what you're afraid of. You're not afraid of flying. You're afraid of dying. I'm just saying. I'm sorry. I got off on a rabbit trail. I wasn't able to find my way back. Somebody shoot that rabbit so we can get back to the Word. we really, listen guys, if we'll trust in the Lord, if we'll trust in the Lord, doesn't really matter how it all pans out in this world and in this life. We're good. We're good to go. Let me show you some verses about that. Look over at, and I'm going to come back to Genesis. So hold that for in a few minutes. Genesis chapter 3. I had something I could mark that with. Look over to the book of Psalm 42, 46, rather. Psalm 46. We used to sing a scripture song based on these verses of scripture. Sometimes I think I like to go back and pull out some of those old scripture songs because it's just Bible that you're singing. and sing those verses. And we used to sing one according to Psalm 46, verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its pride, we will not fear. Doesn't matter what's going on in this world. Doesn't matter what's going on in this natural realm. We are one with God, and He has our back, and we will be with Him forever. And so it doesn't matter what's happening in the natural realm. Look it over at Isaiah chapter 41. Here's another one we used to sing to. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10, I believe probably King James says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Look at that again. Do not anxiously look about you. Do not anxiously look about you. Boy, we're looking around at everything. We're looking around at everybody. I remember the first time we, talking about fear of flying, I remember the first time that Becky and I ever flew. We went to a Bible conference in Dallas, Texas, flew out of Lynchburg, down to Charlotte, and over to Dallas, and we're on the way from, down to Charlotte was great, because you didn't get but about 10 feet off the ground between here and there, and so that wasn't too bad, but when we left Charlotte, and we went over to Dallas, and we started bucking some headwinds, and that plane was bouncing and skipping across the sky, and I'm going to tell you, I was looking at everybody else in that airplane to see if anybody else was freaking out. I wasn't going to be the first. But if anybody else freaked out, I was ready to jump right in with them. I can tell you that. I was watching the wings on that airplane going like this. I thought, man, birds do that. The airplane's not supposed to do that. And that thing was But we made it. We made it all right. But we tend to look around, don't we? We're looking around. We're looking around right now. Everybody else, what's going on? What's going on in China? What's going on in Italy? What's going on in other places in the world? Oh, by the way, did you know that in China, they've topped out at about 90,000 people who have had the virus, not died from it, but had the virus. And it's waning over there now. South Korea, the numbers have dropped off drastically. Anybody heard that in the news? Imagine the media not reporting good news. Anyway, we look around. He says, where was I reading? Verse 10. Do not anxiously look around. Do not anxiously look about you. For I am your... Don't look around at other things. Look at me, God says. I am your God. Surely I will uphold you with my right hand. Look over at Isaiah 43. I think this is the verse that I shared somewhere on the internet or something this past week. Isaiah 43. Verse 1, but now thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You ought to underline that little phrase in your Bible. You are mine. God says, you belong to me. Here's what he's saying. I got you. I've got you. Don't sweat. Don't be afraid. I've got you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the, watch this, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Please look at what these verses are telling you. Where is God when there is suffering? Where is God when there are tests and trials? I'll tell you exactly where God is. God is right there with you in the middle of it. God never said, I'm going to keep you from suffering. He did say, I will go with you through suffering. Don't be afraid. Hold on to me. 100 years later, guys. 100 years later from the time that Isaiah prophesied this and wrote this. 100 years later, three Jewish fellows, took God at his word. And when Nebuchadnezzar said to these three men, bow down to me or I'm throwing you into a fiery furnace, They said, chuck away, King. It doesn't matter what you do to us. Our God will save us. Whether we burn, whether we don't burn, our God will save us. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. And true to his word, even though they got thrown into the fire, when the king looked, Daniel tells us he saw a fourth man with them in the fire. And God was right there with them in the fire. Praise God. Fear comes. Fear comes. The question is, are you going to let it rule when it comes? Or are you going to reject it, overcome it, and let God rule in your heart and life? Draw near to God. Choose. Listen to me. Choose to believe God. It's a choice. You've got to make a choice. Okay? Fear is going to come. Now, you've got to make a choice. Are you going to believe it? Or are you going to choose faith? Or are you going to choose to believe in God? Psalm 56:3 says, when fear comes my way, God, I choose to believe in you. I choose it. And you and I need to learn to say that with our mouth, encourage our own heart by our own words, and choose to believe in God. And oh, by the way, remind the devil of it when you're saying it. Remind the devil of it. Adam, back. Let's get back over. We need to finish this. Adam chooses fear. Back over to Genesis chapter 3. Adam chose fear. Somehow, please listen, somehow not having faith in the love of God. I don't know how that works. But he chose the way of fear. You realize that when we run from God, it's because we don't have faith in his love for us. It's why we run from him. We doubt his love. We become fearful. We think he's going to get us. And look at how that fear and doubt manifests itself in the next verses. Verses 12 and 13. Notice, let me just look at it again there. Verse 11. God says, who told you you were naked? Listen to what he's saying to Adam. Adam, who have you been listening to? I didn't tell you that. You didn't get that from me. Who you been listening to? Well, that's another good question for us today. Who are we listening to? Who are we listening to? I ain't got time to press that. We listen to all the wrong voices. That's why we're fearful. If we listen to God, we'd be faithful. Look at verses 12 and 13. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Can I just say to you from those two verses of Scripture this morning, they failed the accountability test. They failed the accountability test. When God asks Adam, what's going on here? Adam says, it's the woman's fault. And oh, by the way, God, you're not totally innocent in this because you gave her to me. Adam blames God and the woman. God says to the woman, what's going on here? And she says, it's the serpent's fault. The devil made me do it. And neither one of them took responsibility for their own choices and their own actions in life. And I've always wondered, suppose when God came to them and asked them, what is going on here? What has happened? Suppose either one of them, or hopefully both of them, suppose they had stood up and said, you know what, God? We messed up. We did what you told us not to do. We were wrong in what we did. I'm sorry for what we did, God. Would you please forgive us? What do you think might have happened if they'd have just owned it from the very beginning? Our God is a God of forgiveness and second chances. It is His nature. It's what He does. And this whole thing could have been different if they'd have just owned what they did and received the love that God had for them in His mercy. But instead, they refused to take responsibility for their own choices and for their own actions. And because of that, they're going to suffer some pretty extreme consequences. Verse 14, my time is running out. In verse 14, the serpent is cursed. In verse 15, the Savior is prophesied. In verse 16, the woman is penalized. Then verses 17 through 19, read these verses with me. Then to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Because of Adam and the choices that he made, there is a curse on this planet, so that it struggles to produce the way God actually had designed it to produce. It can't produce that way anymore. And in order for man to reap anything from this ground, he must struggle. He must toil. He must work. God told Adam, the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Now, he didn't immediately and fully die physically at that time. He was separated from God immediately, and so there is spiritual death. But we do know that the process of death began in Adam and Eve the day they ate the forbidden fruit. Their bodies became corruptible because of sin. Their bodies began to decay. Cells began to mutate. Diseases began to form. Satan began to rule. He would tempt them, test and try and torture mankind all of his days until the end of time. 1 John 5 tells us that evil rules in this world so that bad things happen. The process of death dwells in all humanity. Men suffer in a multitude of ways because of what we call today original sin and the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Satan became man's ruler, sin became man's nature, and suffering became man's lot. And we suffer in a multitude of ways. The good news is this, and again we'll see this maybe next time we meet. The Bible says God works all things together. All things together. And God has found a way to even use our suffering to bring glory and honor to Him. And we'll look at that maybe the next time that we meet. Understand that God created mankind for a loving, personal relationship, a relationship of choice. He doesn't want this relationship to be forced and something the man has to do. He wants it to be something man desires to do out of his love for God. And I see the mercy of God in the end of chapter 3. Look at it with me carefully. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand, take also from the tree of life, and eat it and live forever. Therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Please see what God did, not to man, but for man, at the end of the story of man's fall. God had placed a tree in that garden. It was the tree of life. And if you ate from that tree of life, you would live forever. Man eats from the wrong tree. He eats from the tree of sin. He eats from a tree that's going to separate him from God. Now God knows he's separated from me. If he eats from that tree of life, he will be separated from me forever. And God doesn't want that. So he drives the man out of the Garden of Eden to keep him from eating of that tree of life until such a time that God could send another tree of life into the world who would take away the sins of the world. This isn't the anger and the hatefulness of God that drives them out of the garden. It's the mercy of God. He drives them out so that they can't eat from a tree and live separated from God forever. And he does so in order to spare them and until he can ultimately save them. And he'll do that through another tree of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll pick it up right there next time we get together. Let's pray together this morning. Can I share one other thought with you before I pray and we're dismissed this morning? There's a lot of suffering in this lifetime. Understand that. There always will be until there's a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. There's going to be suffering here. But do you understand that no matter how bad it gets in this world, for the Christian, it will never be worse than that. It will never be worse than that because we have an eternity with God where all pain and suffering and everything is removed. It's gone. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, the suffering of this world, it's as bad as it'll ever get. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this world, it's as good as it'll ever get. Because there is an eternity of suffering that awaits those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, which one are we? Which one are we? Will we be with God, where we're delivered from all suffering, or separated from God forever, where they experience the ultimate of suffering? Now let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the scriptures that teach us the truth about who you are, the truth about who we are as humanity in this world, and why we suffer as we do in this natural physical life. We thank you for the promises of Scripture that we read today, Father, that you have made to us to be there for us no matter what it is we go through in this lifetime. And we thank you, Father, that ultimately, as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to turn it all around. You're going to use what the enemy means for our destruction. You're going to use it for our good, our growth, our maturity, our witness, and ultimately for your glory. And we don't understand how you can possibly do that. And yet, God, your word promises that is precisely what you want to do with our suffering. So, Father, help us to rejoice at all times, in everything to give thanks, to no matter what we're going through, count it all joy, because we know you're going to produce something wonderful through it all, and you're going to glorify yourself. And, Father, I believe that through this season of coronavirus, in some way, somehow, you're going to turn it all around. And you're going to glorify yourself out of this. And you're going to bless your church in mighty ways, unthinkable ways, if we will stand faithful in the midst of what we're going through in this season. Pray again, Lord, that you would watch over us and keep us, that you would protect us and use us in the midst of these days to bring glory and honor to your name. And it is in that mighty name that we make this prayer and give you glory. Amen. Let's stand together. And we'll sing and be dismissed this morning. And we thank you for being with us today. And as always, if there are other personal things that you're going through, maybe completely unrelated to what we've been talking about here today, what the world's going through, you've got some other issues. We're here to pray with you about anything going on in your life. Help you find God's place and God's peace through it all. Thank you again, Father, for being faithful to your children. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Again, as you leave today, if you like, we'll offer you a fist bump or an elbow or whatever you like on the way out today. God bless you. Thanks for being with us.